Today's reading is from Matthew. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The word of God for the people of God.
I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. And this is very helpful as you reflect on the message, the scripture, the thoughts of the series. I hope you're in a small group. If you're not and would like to be a part of a discussion group, I'm going to be leading one. This morning, Pastor Eric's going to join me, but it'll be after the 11 o'clock services. So shortly after noon in the great or in Fellowship Hall. We'll be gathering at tables and would love to have you join us. There are still groups available. Just stop by the table outside and they would be glad to help guide you into a group. It's just a good way to follow up the discussion from Sunday morning. Obviously, we're talking about mountains. Maybe you've noticed the mountain that's behind me on the wall back there. Sorry, choir, it's behind you. But just a beautiful, beautiful peak up there. As we think about mountain climbing as a metaphor for the spiritual life. Now, why are we doing that? Let me kind of set the stage with the story. Back in 2002, I'd been at the church for 7 years and took a sabbatical. I had learned about this new program from the Lilly Endowment in far away Indianapolis, Indiana. And for the second year they offered it, there was a clergy renewal program that funded sabbaticals for pastors. Now, the key guidelines seemed to be that they wanted pastors to do something that renewed their soul. That's kind of the one thing they said. It must be soul renewing. So I thought, wow, what would renew my soul? Mountains. If I can go hiking, trekking, climbing in mountains somewhere, that'd be awesome. And I thought about how I'd always wanted to go to the Alps in Europe. Hike and climb in the Alps, mountains that kind of look like the one on the wall back there. Put together this great application. It's quite lengthy, actually, very complicated application. Sent it in, found out a couple of weeks later, I had been denied. Had no idea I'd get to serve a church one day with people who worked at the building, with folks who denied that application. But I've let it all go. The church I served was very gracious and providing some funds so that I could still do that sabbatical. So for part of the trip, I planned to spend some time, went by myself. Susan joined me later, but for the first part, by myself in Zermatt, Switzerland. And that's where the Matterhorn is. And I wanted to do some climbing. So the first night at my hotel, my waiter was this young, athletic German guy. And I figured he probably can make some good recommendations. We got into a conversation. I said, "What is a great hike, trek you'd recommend?" He said, "The Breithorn. By far, do the Breithorn." I said, "Well, how complicated is it?" He goes, "No big deal at all. It's over 4,000 meters. You have to cross a glacier, but it's really, really easy." I don't really know much about what I'm talking about or doing, so I said, "Sounds good to me." Walking back to my room after dinner, the woman who was the desk clerk had already told me when I checked in, "Now, let us know every day where you're going, so in case of emergency, we know how to find you." So going back to my room, she said, "Have you got a plan for tomorrow?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to hike the Breithorn." In a really serious German accent, I will not try to imitate for you. She said, "Have you got a guide?" I said, "Well, no, the waiter told me I wouldn't need one." And she went, "Which waiter?" I thought, well, I'm not going to get the guy in trouble. I kind of skirted around that. She said, "You listen to me. Three German boys hiked the Breithorn last year. They got lost, got caught in a snowstorm, and they all died. you get a guide. I thought, well, I don't want to die on sabbatical. That would be a bummer. So she recommended a shop I go to. Next morning, got up, went to the shop, signed up for a guided trip up the Brighthorn. I didn't really realize the equipment I would have to get. A harness, special pair of boots, the crampons that go on the boots, a pickaxe, the rope, a helmet. As I'm riding the cable car up to the base of the climb, I looked out the window and saw this mountain. This mountain, there we go. They said, that's the Brighthorn. I thought, well, that is a little more than I was anticipating. And as we went up it, I realized why my desk clerk was so emphatic about getting a guide. This next picture is from the spine of the climb, where the path is less than 2 feet, and either side, steep drop-off, 1,000 feet or more. I mean, without the right equipment and by yourself, one slip, you're gone. The other thing I learned as we walked with our guide is that every so often he would stop us. And he had already told us, when I say stop, you stop. He'd pull out this long, narrow sort of fiberglass rod and start poking in the snow. And then every now and then, whoop, the pole would go deep. He would say, yep, that's about where I expected it. Expected what? He said, oh, crevasses that look something like this. Once they open up, they tend to get snow covered. Skiers fall in them regularly because you don't know they're there until you drop through the snow where the ice of the glacier has cracked. And that's when I realized it's good to go with a guide. This one last picture is kind of a distant look at a group trekking up the spine of that mountain. But I made it up, got down just fine, got back to the hotel. Walked by that same desk clerk, and I said, hard for me to admit, but that was a good suggestion of yours. In mountain climbing, a good guide can be the difference between life and death. Same is true in the spiritual life. A good guide can be the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. This past Wednesday, we started this series on Ash Wednesday, and I shared how climbing in the Bible is like a metaphor for the spiritual life. When the Bible talks about climbing, particularly climbing mountains, it usually is speaking about the yearning that God put in the human soul to reach up to God. There's something within all of us that wants to know, is there any more to this life? Is this all there is? Is there somebody responsible for the formation of everything? God puts that inside of us. Climbing is a way of saying we're reaching up to find an answer. So in this season of Lent, we're using climbing as a metaphor for that search for the spiritual life. And it starts with choosing the right guide. That's what Jesus simply invited people to do when he met them. He invited them to make him their spiritual guide. He invited them to be disciples. The word disciple literally means learner. Learner. But it's not the kind of learning that comes from listening to a lecture. It's not the learning about information. It's the learning that comes from following a person. Have you ever heard a really inspiring speaker, maybe at a conference or a special event, and you wonder, what would it be like to shadow that person? What would it be like to follow them around to see how they respond to day-to-day issues? What are they like in private? Have you ever heard somebody that you go, I would love to follow that person around for a few days? That's the invitation Jesus gave. Learn from me. Follow me, shadow me, live with me. Learn about my way of life. So he invited people to be disciples. He invites people to be disciples today. He invites you and me to follow and to learn from his his way of life. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to learn from Jesus? You know, there are some things we can learn from the story of the first calling of the disciples. From the very first people Jesus gave that invitation to follow me, there are some things we can learn about. Why would we want to do that today? What would we want to learn about it? Just like in mountain climbing, part of the key is committing yourself to let that person be your guide. You probably can't see it from a distance, but this is a carabiner. That's a real key piece of equipment for mountain climbing. You have your rope tied to it, and when you are connecting to the guide, you clip that rope into your guide. In other words, you've said to that person, you're in charge, not me. I don't get to determine where we go, I follow you. And sometimes if you say literally, step in my footsteps, I'm stepping in your footsteps. This becomes a symbol of my commitment. Now, before we look at the first call of the disciples, I want to invite you to take a quick little assessment. If this symbolized your commitment to Christ as your guide in life, where would you be in that? In your outline at the top, there is a little assessment that helps us think about different levels of commitment. Think about which one of these you might check. The first is clipped in and confident, clipped in and confident. You feel closely connected to Christ, confident about the ways he's guiding your life. Your spiritual life right now is very strong, and your relationship with Christ is a priority. You're clipped in and confident. Maybe you're clipped in, but you're uncertain. You're active in your faith, but the awareness of Christ's presence just seems a little inconsistent for you right now. Sometimes it feels like you're just going through the routines when you come to worship. Clipped in, but uncertain. Unclipped, but close. You don't really feel that connected to Christ, but you consider yourself a Christian. Part of you wants a closer relationship with Christ, but you can't find the time to make it happen. Occasional worship seems to be doing a lot. It's pressing enough to make your family a top priority. Being a devoted follower of Christ just sounds like a level of commitment that you just don't have the ability to do right now. Unclipped, but close. Maybe unclipped, but distant. You are not connected to Christ, and honestly, you're not sure you want to be. There's something about focusing on Christ that feels narrow and rigid and maybe even just a little bit weird. You believe that calling yourself a disciple of Christ will mean that you have to swallow some things that your intellect will not allow. You're spiritual. You appreciate the good things the church does, but you're more comfortable at a distance. Unclipped but distant. Maybe not even on the mountain. You don't really consider yourself a spiritual person. In fact, you're not even sure how you ended up here this morning. This doesn't mean you're an atheist. You don't mind spiritual people as long as they don't bring that into your relationship. If you were checking one of these, which one would it be? Now, understand, this isn't a judgment. This is not a judgment. This is simply a way to evaluate where are we with that invitation to be a disciple of Christ. Lent is a time to consider if we want any more out of our spiritual life. This is a good time of year to take an assessment and say, am I content with my spirituality the way it is right now? Do I want more? More might mean I'm going to listen for this period of time. I'm going to listen and consider what it means to make Christ my guide. Maybe it means I'm going to find the time somehow to go deeper. I'm going to join a small group. I'm going to be in worship every week, maybe. I'm going to increase my generosity. I'm going to serve somewhere. Maybe say, I'm just going to make that happen. I'm going to carve some time. Maybe it means I'm going to do something every day to deepen my devotion and my prayer life. That's an important step. What would more look like for you? Where would you be on that? So as we think about that question, let's consider, what's the benefit of it? Why would we even want to have more in our life as disciples? Looking at the first call of disciples from Jesus, we can consider a couple of important observations when you really look deeply at this story. And you could call these learnings from the first learners. And the first learning is this: faith comes from following. Faith comes from following. That's the first observation we can make about the call of disciples. Jesus went to Peter and Andrew, who were fishing, and he said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Do you think that the reason they left at once was there was something about the sound of that challenge? I'm going to make you fishers of people, that they said, we don't want to miss this opportunity. In the book about Steve Jobs' life, it tells how he approached John Sculley, the head of Pepsi Cola, and invited him to come to Apple Computer. He said to him, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life just selling sugar water? Or do you want to come with me and change the world?" Wow, that's a great challenge, isn't it? Maybe that's what the disciples heard. Jesus offering them a chance to change the world. But now think about this. See if you follow this logic for a moment. How would they have known that he is somebody who will help them do that? If you just know what you know from the story, you would be led to believe they've never met Jesus before. This is like the first time he introduces himself and says, "Oh, leave the nets and come follow me. I'll make you fishers of people." How would they have even known that he has that kind of ability, that he's worth risking something to do and following? In other words, when did they come to believe in him? And the only answer is they didn't have that on the front end. They came to believe as a result of following. In other words, faith isn't a requirement for discipleship. We come to have faith when we make a commitment to follow. Now, is that how you normally do things in your life? Do you invest something, whether it's in a product or a person, simply at the front end, or do you do it as a result of some research? Take mountain climbing, for instance. If you were looking for a mountain climber and putting your life in that person's hands, would you probably go online to investigate a little bit first? Check the reviews, check the ratings. You know, you can even Yelp mountain climbers and get a review on the internet today. Most of us probably do business that way. Before we invest in a service or in a, we do some research to know, do I believe this is a trustworthy investment? Sometimes we do it with our faith. Do I really believe that Christianity is a valid claim? Or do I need to do my research? Do I need to read up and study this religion and that religion and then make a sound decision? It makes total sense to do it that way. But when we look at how people come to faith in the New Testament, we don't really come to faith in Christ because we read about him. We come to faith because we made a commitment to follow. There's a couple in our church who do such a beautiful job of connecting their love for mountain climbing with their faith and what that commitment to follow in a time of uncertainty meant for them. Take a look at this.
Following your guide in climbing is a little like following God, and usually you don't know where you're going, and you really don't know exactly what you need to do next. And a good guide will help you through that. You almost literally follow their footprints or their handholds. I want to believe that that's similar with God and similar with your faith, that oftentimes you don't know exactly, and sometimes you have doubts and you have concerns, but if you follow the handholds, if you follow the footprints, ultimately I think that's what faith is all about and what trust is all about. When we first did our first real trek, I think we thought we could do it. We had faith that we could do it, but we were really totally unprepared. We didn't know what to expect.
We had no idea what we were really doing. We didn't have the equipment. We didn't really train like we should have. We did have good guides, but we weren't prepared at all for our first trek.
what makes me trust a guide first is it's blind faith. I mean, these guys are oftentimes strangers when you first meet them, but you know they're committed to doing this, and many of them have done it hundreds of times. You don't always know exactly what's next, but you keep trekking forward, you keep moving forward, and ultimately there's a major payoff. You know, we went through 5 years of infertility and then ultimately wound up adopting our first child.
Yeah, definitely when we traveled to Russia, our main focus was to come home with a child to start our family. And once we got there, fell in love with this baby. But then when we left, wanting to do more after seeing the children that are left behind.
And ultimately we realized those 5 years were the work that was for our ultimate payoff, which was this beautiful child who's the pride mm-hmm. and joy of our life. And then we adopted a second child, and it really kind of changed the direction of our whole lives. Mm-hmm. It led into a lot of charity work for us and a lot of visits to orphanages around the globe. It was a different trek or a different climb than we were expecting, but one we wouldn't trade for anything. Deb and I probably aren't traditional people, and we don't have a traditional family, and we really wouldn't have it any other way.
It's perfect. You put your faith into this person to show you what's next, to help guide you on the path. Sometimes it might not be exactly where you think you're gonna go, but you always end up where you're supposed to be.
Talk about being fishers of people. You know, whenever they would think about their faith, and how can you just trust so blindly, they would go, well, now, wait a minute, isn't that what we do when we go climbing? We're just trusting blindly in somebody. We're putting our lives in that person. We do it in mountain climbing. Why wouldn't it work with our faith? And trusting Christ to guide them not only led them to have a family different from what they thought, but to be involved now in adoption work around the world. Faith comes from following. That's one thing we learn from the call of the disciples. But if that's true, if faith comes from following, what does following come from? Following comes from being chosen. Following comes from being chosen. Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to leave their nets and follow him. They perhaps went no more than a few feet down the shoreline, and then Jesus called two more brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee. And look at this invitation. Very similar. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, look at this one little nuance in the story. What did Peter and Andrew leave? Nets, right? What did James and John leave? The boat. Why does it recognize that differently? Because Peter and Andrew were hired hands. It was someone else's boat. James and John left their boat. Their father was the owner of the business. When they became followers, they left the family. In other words, there is a significant sacrifice made when you become a follower. What allowed them to do that? What allowed them to leave their boat behind? What allowed Peter and Andrew to leave the nets behind? You know, I shared a moment ago about this idea that they might not have had any previous relationship with Jesus. And I was studying this passage one time, following that hunch, and I came across a scholar who just messed up my hunch. The scholar said, I don't believe that's true. I don't think they were strangers. In fact, I think they knew each other quite well. Jesus had already been preaching and teaching in the region of Galilee. This is a small community. If a new person's coming into the area preaching and teaching and people are going to listen, you're going to know about it. You're going to know something about that person, at least by reputation. And then the person said, you know, Jesus was a highly relational person, and if he knew he was going to be picking people to be his closest allies, he would have spent time getting to know them. He would have been hanging around the shoreline. He would have been observing them when they worked, how they treated people, how they acted as brothers or sons. He would have introduced himself. Probably every day Jesus walked by their boats. They got to know each other. Hey, Peter. Hey, Andrew. Hey, Jesus. Hey, James. Hey, John. How are you, Jesus? Things going well today? But one day, He said, follow me. And for them, inside it would have said, he chooses me. He's got a lot of people he could choose from. He chose me. What allowed them to lay down their nets, to walk away from their boat? That feeling of being chosen. There's something powerful about being chosen. Mary Ann Byrd was born in 1928 with a severe cleft palate. She had 17 surgeries over her childhood that took her into her teenage years back in the 1930s, you can imagine. She would make up stories at school as a little girl about why she looked the way that she did. She said, oh, I cut myself on glass, hoping that that might sound a little more reasonable and people would understand it and perhaps be her friend. But it was tough. She got married quite young at age 18, moved to Foxborough, Massachusetts, raised children herself, and took on a career of writing a regular column for the local newspaper called From a Bird's Eye View. From a Bird's Eye View. She would tell stories from her life. One story is called The Whisper Test. She remembered, as a little girl in school, when they did an annual hearing test. This is back when school teachers had to do this kind of work. And so the teacher would ask the students to come up and whisper in the teacher's ear, and then they would have a response. I hope the ushers have been contacted back there. Maybe they can make a phone call here. Thank you, Mary Catherine. I'll let you guys get out for just a second. Hey, as Laramie walks out right now, would we just bow our heads, please? And Father, we pray for Laramie, and we pray as he goes to get checked up right now. We're just grateful he's walking out, for all of the good people who are with him in this moment, for the doctors who will tend to him and pray for his care and for his healing, and that you will just keep him surrounded, not only by the people with him, but by your presence that is with him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, she had Miss Leonard for her teacher, one of the most popular teachers in the school. Every student wanted to be Miss Leonard's special pet. So the day that they had the hearing test, she said, I'll never forget walking up and hearing the seven words that changed my life. I leaned over and Miss Leonard whispered in my ear, I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl. There's nothing like being chosen. There's nothing like being selected and favored. And honestly, that's where I plan to end the sermon today. And then Wednesday happened with the school shooting in Florida. And as I watched some of the responses of people yesterday and saw the news, I realized if I left the sermon there, it would be incomplete. Even had the shooting not happened on Wednesday, I realized this sermon would be missing something without this final point, and that is the two brought together. Jesus calls people today. He chooses us today to change the world. He chooses you with your influence, with your ability, with your opportunity to make a difference in the world, to change the world. And if there's anything in our world that does not look like the kingdom of God as it is supposed to be with God's reign in effect, he calls us to follow him and to change it. School shootings do not look like the kingdom of God. In the last 5 months, three mass shootings in Las Vegas, Sutherland Springs, Texas, and now Parkland, Florida have totaled 101 fatalities. Now think about this for a moment. If there was a poison food product being sold on the shelves in grocery stores and one person died, we would have an outrage calling for the government to do something and the company responsible to get those items off the shelf, would we not? There have been 100 more than that who've been killed. Common denominators across the board: deranged persons, missed warning signals, but also assault weapons. Some bloggers have been writing and asking the question, does God get tired of hearing our prayers? Does God get tired after another mass shooting of hearing us pray for the victims when God might be saying, I'm ready for you to join in the game with me to help stop this from happening? Someone in our church shared with me recently the quote from the movie, Oh God. Do you remember that with George Burns? John Denver plays a guy named Jerry, and Jerry asked God why he allows bad things to happen. God says, me? Why do you? I believe Jesus would lead us to confront this reality and do something about it. This is why so many, especially young people today, don't see a need for church, because they see Christians coming together to pray about problems but not engaging in the problems. And we must be a congregation that says we're going to do something about it. I don't care where you stand on the issue of gun rights. It is wrong to have children shot and killed in our schools. It is wrong. We must and we will do something. We are going to have events and we're going to talk about this issue, as uncomfortable as it might be. We're going to learn about it. We're not going to tell anybody what to do, but we are going to say what we can do. Jesus said, be fishers of people, but if something's killing the fish, I think he would say, change that first. Change that first. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, you know what the future holds. You know your desire to bring about your kingdom on earth, but you don't do it without the help of your people. And we pray, gracious God, as we desire to have Christ as our guide and to focus on him leading us, that we would make that commitment to live his way of life, to do all that we can, choosing to follow him wherever he does take us, and to be obedient to him, whatever he does ask us. In his name. Amen.